Do you believe that every knee is going to bow? How many of you believe that every knee is going to bow and every toe is going to confess that Jesus is Lord? Not everybody does. Okay. I think it was just, you know, probably most of you do, don't you? We believe that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is the Lord. Are you sure? Me too. Then maybe we shouldn't worry so much what people think about us. Romans 1, Paul says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes, the Jew first and then the Gentile." That's just an order. You know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, we've all done things that we're ashamed of, haven't we? Every one of us has done things we're ashamed of. And thank God we are forgiven. Is that true? The blood of Jesus is our forgiveness, the cleansing power, believing in faith in him. And I say what I'm going to say now with compassion. Imagine the shame for those who reject salvation. Imagine the shame. Even the Bible, there's a place where it talks about that's the essence of hell in some ways, of the lake of fire is being in a place where you're left with your own identity of rejecting God. I say that with compassion. Imagine that kind of shame that we have been kept from, that we have been delivered from. And Peter tells us the same thing, that God is not willing in his book, 2 Peter, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not that all should come to have a nice day, have a nice life. All your problems go away. It's that all shall come to repentance. And we who love Jesus, we want his heart for others. Is that right? As we look towards 2025, and I stammer to even say those numbers. You're younger, you go, what's the big deal, 2025? It was 2024. Those of us that are slightly older can't believe that it's that year. But we look towards 2025. We're looking to have his heart for others. And let's pray toward that end as we begin Psalm 138. Lord, we ask you to give us your heart and mind for others. You have through the scriptures. You have by coming into our lives through the Holy Spirit, convicting us and guiding light of us. So I guess we're right back to last week about are we willing, are we yielding to that work of the Spirit in our lives. It's every week, it's every day, it's every hour. And we ask you for this because it's what you've intended for us, to be filled with who you are. And we pray toward this end in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Psalm 138, I'm going to read the psalm. It's 8 verses. It's a psalm of David. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out to you, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me, your mercy work of your hands. Every psalm, every scripture is worthy of being developed in teaching and in talking about and savoring and pondering. But I'm not going to try to go through all the details in the psalm today. I'm going to point out a few things, and something stands out to me that I want to bring on this last Sunday of 2024. I think it's within the realm of what we're doing, so I'm not reaching, I'll let you judge that. I will praise you with my whole heart, he says. Now, this praise isn't just singing. With my whole heart means a whole bunch more, and we're going to come back to that. And then before the gods, small g, can be rulers, could be angels, could be exalted ones, could be judges, could be the idols of the nations. In front of all that you've created, good and bad and ugly, I'm going to sing praises to you, and I'm going to honor you in the presence of everything else. Does that make sense to you? That's really where he's going. And then, of course, we talked about it 2 weeks ago, magnified your word above all your name. We jumped ahead to this verse, fitting it in with Psalm 136. And you know, this wonderfulness of God is that his faithfulness to his promises, his integrity in his own heart is higher to him than anything else. He's true to his word. You know, you and I are the great maybe. You know, we can say, I'll be there, I'll do that, I'm going to follow through on this. And then if we don't get a cold, if we don't get in a car wreck, if we don't forget, if our cell phone doesn't die with our, you know, daytimer stuff on it, if something doesn't happen and we remember and we're in the right mood, we're the great maybe. Doesn't mean we shouldn't keep our commitments. I'm just saying we have a struggle there. We're not 100% the words we speak. I can speak better than I live. Not everyone can. Some people don't speak well and they live way better than they speak, and I really admire those people. But I frankly can talk better than I live. I know what to say. Doesn't mean I'm faking you out. I'm being honest about my weakness as a human. God's faithful. His integrity, his word, he never says anything that isn't true and 100% exactly what he said. He's exalted in his truth and in his promises and in his faithfulness. And David goes on in verse 3, and you made me bold in the strength of my soul. Not arrogance. Boldness isn't arrogance. Boldness in the Bible is assurance and confidence in God's promises that are being applied in my life. And all, verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord. Eventually, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And then 5 through 7, your right hand will save me. Well, Jesus is really the epitome, the clarity, the reality of the right hand of God. All through the Old Testament, the Messiah is talked about as the right hand of God. And in the New Testament, there's also many references. I won't go to them. That's really Jesus. When we're saved by Jesus. And even in the Old Testament, it was Messiah at the right hand of God. You could show that through many verses. And then in verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Well, Paul said in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ or complete it. And really it has to do with the completing work. He who began a good work will complete it. Perfect it is complete it. And aren't you glad that even though you don't feel very perfect, there's a completion for your life? And not a completion that ends it, a completion that expands it to perfection. Wow. And then your mercy endures forever. So as I read this and I thought about a study I heard recently, honestly, out of Romans 12, 1 and 2, I went, man, that's really the focus here. I praise you with my whole heart and the enduring mercy of God. And these two thoughts connect, the whole heart, which means complete and in all and in totality, and the mercy of God, mercy not getting what we deserve. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, we read, I beseech you, we read verses that are very familiar to many of you. This is like an old friend, a warm corner of your house where you sit with a cup of tea or coffee. This is challenging, but isn't it comforting? For those of you that have been in the Word a while, this isn't new information to you, is it? Romans 12, 1 and 2. But let's do it again. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable sacrifice. First of all, is very different than an Old Testament sacrifice, isn't it? No animal ever offered itself on the altar like, oh, take, pick me. No lamb, no bull ever did that. It reminds me, forgive me, those who already have heard this probably many times, a few from me. The farmer's out in his, near the barnyard, and there's behind the fence is the chicken and the pig, and up drives the pastor, and the pastor gets out and says, oh, Farmer Jones, listen, we're having that benefit, that missions breakfast, that we're doing a fundraiser, and we for the big breakfast we're doing in the community. Oh, I'd love to, sure. I could commit some eggs and some ham. And it's great. We'll work that out later. He drives away, and the chicken is bouncing up and down. Oh, goody, we get to help with the fundraiser. We get to serve with the fundraiser. And the pig looks over at the chicken. He goes, yeah, very nice for you. For you, it's an offering. For me, it's total consecration. You understand the pig was like, okay. Well, only half of you laughed, and I, you know, so. Total consecration, yeah. Yeah, no animal ever offered itself. In the Old Testament, they were taken, they were tied to the altar, they were slaughtered, their throat was cut, the blood was drained into certain spots, and they were burnt on the altar and often part of their body or some of it or all of it, depending on the offering, and their blood was poured out as an offering, as a covering of sin, really a shadow of Jesus Christ, the New Testament tells us in Hebrews, of the blood that was to come that would actually be the full payment for our sin and cleanse us from sin and unrighteousness. Our offering now is to live daily. You know, we keep breathing. Our blood pumps through our bodies, and we are called to live sacrificial service to the King, reasonable. This is your reasonable service, that you offer your body a living sacrifice. Is it reasonable? Does it make sense? I can see you're thinking about it. Good. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, Paul gives us the reasonableness. One of many places you could go. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. I like King James better. All were dead. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, and rose again. That's like, it just makes sense. It did to him. And he saved his life. At least he thought so. You know who I'm talking about. Gomer. Andy of Mayberry. I mean, this is classic TV before we had brains. It's a goofy show, but it was Andy of Mayberry's show. And there's Gomer Pyle, before he had the Gomer Pyle show, which those of you who don't know any of this can be thankful. But Andy saves Gomer's life, or so Gomer thinks, and now Gomer feels like he has to do anything and everything he can to pay Andy back. His life is really at Andy's beck and call, and even ahead of that call, he's going to try to please and do for Andy. And of course, what happens is it became so annoying to Andy. He had to find a way out, and the way out was to make Gomer think that Gomer saved his life so that they could be even. And it all worked out. It worked out. You know, we won't ever pay God back. We can respond to his love. First John tells us we love him because he first loved us. You're right. That's why we love him. And Romans tells us that he will be a debtor to no man. So it makes sense. And really another translation of it is it's our divine, our spiritual worship, reasonable a living sacrifice, excuse me, I just lost my place on that. A living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service, can also be divine service. Divine. You know, oh, that cake was divine. No, it wasn't. It was still flour, water, and sugar and some other stuff. Divine is eternal, heavenly, above and beyond all the creation. It's our relationship with God, and it's our service to Him, to God with our whole heart. I will praise you with my whole heart and with my lives, but not, this doesn't make sense to everyone. Nothing in this life, from a worldly viewpoint, beckons us to this reality. My friend, our friend Gail and I, Bob Claycamp, wrote a song, What Have You Done About Jesus? It is commonly known among those in this world, religion is a great institution. An hour a week will keep you in line. Any more just leads to confusion. That's how the world would look at it. If they gave you, they meaning the system and people under the system in non-belief in God, all right, all right, all right, go to church for your hour, but just don't get too excited about it and don't try to give any of that to me. Do your little Christian thing, but don't go overboard. No, the full dedication to Jesus is rejected around us, and we're thought to be extremists and fanatics if we're dedicated to Him. Yet this is what Watchman Nee, a sage of earlier years, a Chinese pastor and leader, he penned it as the normal Christian life. I don't know how many of you have read that book. It's fantastic. I don't know if every doctrine of his is perfect, but I don't know that every doctrine of mine is perfect. But Watchman Nee wrote the book, The Normal Christian Life. A life, you know, that honors God in every way possible. You know, one of the ways the enemy has exploited the church is by the church having the separation between clergy and laity. Yes, honor to any position or responsibility, and the Bible says we're all to honor one another. But the distinction that was made, certainly in the Catholic Church, but it happens in the Protestant Church, historically, this elevation of the role of professionals versus non-professionals. The guys who really do the work and the people that are just come to show up and put money in the kitty and help is a human distinction. It's a man-made distinction. It elevates one and devalues another, and make no mistake about this, the normal Christian life is Romans 12, 1 and 2 for every Christian. Is it reasonable? Does it make sense? Does it make sense to have God be your genie in your pocket? Does it make sense for God to be the big guy upstairs that when you need Him, and we have movies that come out that portray God as He's there to help somebody live their life, but very little strings attached, maybe as long as they become helpful and pay it forward. But the true relationship with Him is missing often in those movies. The idea that on a daily basis, your life with Him. And really, well, we'll get into it a little bit more. Make no mistake, it's the normal Christian life, a life led and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, not in perfection, because none of us does that, right? Pick anybody, bring them in this room, and they'll be the same. They may be ahead of you. They may be way ahead of me. But nobody does this in perfection, but there's clear direction. This is an excuse that we use, and we're humans. I can't be perfect is a buzzword for I'm not even going to try. It's not about perfection, but it's clear direction. How does it happen? Be not conformed to this world. And many people, some of you, this won't be the first time you hear what J.B. Phillips' translation of the Bible on this verse. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. But let God remold your minds from within. Can I say that again? Yes, you can, Rick. Okay. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. Transformed is the word metamorphosis, caterpillar to butterfly. It's a powerful picture, more than a caterpillar to a butterfly. More powerful is how Paul described it again, one of the many places, but one of the most extreme, clear cases. In Galatians 2:20, when he's rebuking Peter for giving in to men's persons and their hierarchy against the Gentile church, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, that wasn't an extreme. This is Paul, not everybody else. Paul's on the A list, you're on the B list. No such lists. It's not perfection, but it is direction. It is direction. See, the Bible says that we all were crucified with Christ. It's the same idea that he speaks of about baptism in Romans, and he goes through the whole section on what it means to be born again and to be empowered by the Spirit and to live a life in the Spirit. And there's no other direction for us. It's not adding God to your life so he'll make your life better. It's presenting your life to God so that he can live his life through you. That is the normal Christian life. I don't do it perfectly. How about you? Maybe we should just never talk about it because we don't do it perfectly. Maybe we should just kind of go in the ditch and just go along the way, just go along because it's hard, because it's challenging. No, I don't think you think that any more than I do. It's good to be reminded. Again, do you know the term worldlings? If you're here and you're not a Christian, I'm not making fun of you. You'd have lots of reasons to make fun of me. I get it. But a worldling means somebody who's in this world without Jesus and has no clue about who he really is or has not accepted him. And so many worldlings would mock this idea. And that's to be expected. We're supposed to be buck up to that, right? We know that there's people around us that think we're crazy even for just any part of this, let alone if you get really focused, right? Is there people in here you have nobody thinks you're crazy? You probably keep your mouth shut a lot. So many people would mock this, and that's to be expected, but there's another source of mockery that's a little bit tougher. That's not when the unbelievers, but other Christians, people who are not convinced that Romans 12, 1 and 2 means what it says. Now, they would never say it out loud. Oh, I don't believe in that. I don't believe Romans 12, 1 and 2. That can't be God's word, or I don't think that's important, or just, you know, whatever.
Whatever.
No, they wouldn't say it. They might say more like, listen, again, but just don't get too intense about this. I mean, the most important thing in life is to get a good education and a good job. And believe in Jesus, that's good. But don't become a fanatic. Now, I'm not suggesting that our goal should be don't get a good education and get a crummy job. I mean, that's not the goal, okay? But where does, in all of life, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Where does that enter in? It should enter in to every day. The world uses, and this is quoted often, this is not a unique study because the scriptures fit well together the way they are, and I'm not trying to be unique. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, we're told about the world system, the three ways that we are tempted. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust or desire of it. But he who does the will of God abides or remains forever. How did Satan try to stumble Jesus? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you go through Matthew 4 or in Luke where Satan is tempting Jesus, he uses these three same playbook means to try to pull Jesus into acting on his own apart from God. And by the way, everything that he tries to get Jesus to do, he doesn't say, hey, Jesus, here's some pornography, look at this. Hey, Jesus, here's power to crush people that you get mad at and just stomp them out. He doesn't say, hey, Jesus, here's something for you to get hooked on and that will just consume you and be terrible for you. Everything Satan tries to tempt Jesus with is a God. He should be exalted above all. He should rule over all the kingdoms. He should eat when he's hungry. That's not a bad thing, except in perspective of what God was doing with him at that moment. You know, so these get packaged in different ways, but the focus is really the self-life versus the God-led life. And yeah, reading God's word, I of course believe in reading God's word and getting washed in the power of the word of God washing over you and helping you renew your mind, and that's important. But transform, you can read the Bible all day and not do this. And that is allowing transformation to come by making hard, meaningful decisions. Hard, meaningful decisions. Is anybody with me here? You want to just leave right now? Hard. I'm no better than you. I want to leave. Hard, meaningful decisions. If we are not being challenged to make hard, meaningful decisions to put Christ first, we are likely being conformed to this world. I am not the judge and the commander of all this. I just want you to think about it. If I do not go through processes kind of on a regular basis of making hard, meaningful decisions, they could be this small, like just not to lie to that person. They could be this big to the whole direction of your life, saying yes to something you know you should say no to. I'm not here to itemize. You have the Holy Spirit. But if we're not being challenged to make hard, meaningful decisions to put Christ first, we're likely just being conformed to this world. Abraham, and I guess I better say it like that, Abraham and Lot are kind of an example, a little bit in the Old Testament. You know, one of them is Abraham, and he's still called Abram at this point, and Lot, their flocks are so big, they're both getting blessed with their businesses. And Abraham has the promise from God, all the land that you see in any direction you look, I'm giving this to you someday. This is yours. That's kind of a key to Abraham's ability to look at Lot and say, Lot, our herdsmen are fighting with each other over, boundaries. You take a direction anywhere you want to go, and I'll go the opposite direction. Like Abraham was at peace with God and was there to follow God. He wasn't there to get the best deal, to make sure he got what he deserved. He was there to honor God. And he honored even his nephew, who was really not honoring him, because instead of saying, no, Abraham, I can't do that. Lot goes, oh, okay. And he looks around and goes, the green grass towards Sodom. And you know how well that ended. But he sought after the flesh. Abraham sought after the spirit, if you will. We could really break that down, develop it. You take your time if you want to in the Genesis 16, 17 in there. My friend Bob finishes his stanza of that song where he says, any more just leads to confusion. But my friend, we are called to a much higher calling. It reaches beyond every door. It goes out to the highways, into the byways. Love that compels us to more. Am I doing this perfectly? The question is, what direction am I headed? Let go of that sense of, well, I don't do as well as I should, or I'm not like that person. Forget about it. The real question is, what direction are you going? What direction am I going? I find that a haunting question. I find it a question that I need to ask myself kind of often. What direction is this taking? He who aims at nothing hits it. And in Luke 14, and I have the verses, but we're not putting them up. Luke 14, 14 through 24, I'm not going to read the story. I'll just tell you quickly because I want us to have communion and not be in a rush. It speaks about those, the master gives a feast. It's a wedding feast and calls people in and they don't show up and go out in the highways and byways. And you know, there's people that made excuse. You know, one guy says, well, I bought some oxen. I got to go test them and see how they're doing. Another guy says, I bought some property. I got to go check out my property and the boundaries and stuff, whatever. And the other guy says, I just got married. I got to go tend to my wife. And it's all with one consent began to make excuse. And I know that that's a story that really speaks to those who fully reject God's offer of salvation. And that's really what's probably being spoken of most. But I don't think we ought not to dismiss the application to us. Being conformed to this world, so intent on our normal life stuff. My friend's song also says that the society that we live and breathe does nothing to teach us to ponder. To ponder. To ponder our directions. There's plenty of media and stuff to fill my mind in time. If I let it. And I think the younger you are, the harder it is to ever just have time to ponder. You know. Not ponder what somebody else is saying, even a Bible study. Sometimes you need to turn it off. Or information about stuff that's beneficial. Sometimes you need to just turn it off. I think waiting time. And may I say that one of the hardest things for me to learn, and I want to say this is a great joy to me, because I have a long way to go on a lot of things, but this is a joy, is that I used to take time and I felt like I had to get a word. I had to get a thought. I had to get a scripture that was like, this is it, right? This is what God showed me right now. And probably so I could run out and tell somebody else what God showed me. But the ability to be with the Lord and just be with him and realize he's with you, and you don't have to have anything else. Where you don't have to have a new direction. Well, Rick, you just said we should get direction. Yeah, that's true, but part of that direction is just being with God. And we are not in good shape as a culture for that potential. We are immensely distracted. And we feel like we have to get, I always did, I had to get something so that it made it worth the time. I wouldn't say that. But I can look back at it and go, yeah, Isn't it worth it just to be with God and know that he's with you? Wouldn't that change the way you look at your pain and your problems? If you've noticed this is the same thread of the same story, good. I don't have another story. I don't have something better than God himself and knowing him and experiencing him. And I want more. Lord, we are hungry. We want more of you. Well, here's plenty of him. So what direction am I headed? Am I in the process of proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? He will perfect what concerns me. That just means brought to completion. He'll bring to completion what concerns me. So did God speak to me, to you, maybe weeks, months, or years ago? And we kind of let it go by the wayside, like that seeds that went by the wayside. God and you know what direction he gave you, that you may have left off and let it fall. He's still waiting patiently, kindly for us to pick it up again. I beg you by the mercies of God. That's emphatic. It's God's mercy that gives us assurance, because we're going to sit at the table in the kingdom having done nothing to earn or deserve it. This is not how I earn God's favor. This is because I have God's favor. I just thank him for his mercy. And I realize that that's what motivates me once I get it, because I can never repay him what he did for me. It's reasonable. It makes sense. In fact, it's the only way the gospel makes sense. Would the gospel make sense if, listen, you need to pray and ask Jesus in your heart. Okay, pray and ask Jesus in your heart. Okay, what do I do now? Just live your life as long as you don't do bad stuff. Live your life. That's all God wanted for you. That's all he wanted from you. Does that make sense? It doesn't make any sense at all. He's either all that he is or he's not who he is. It makes no sense. The gospel makes no sense if we aren't called to a deep relationship and purpose beyond ourselves. It doesn't make any sense. And you know, I made you some oatmeal. Well, I don't really like oatmeal, and I'm not really hungry. Same person starving. Here's some oatmeal. No sugar, no syrup, no cream, nothing. No, thank you, thank you, thank you. You saved my life. Your spirit, and my spirit are hungry, hungry for God. Your flesh isn't. Your flesh doesn't care. Your flesh is distracted. Your flesh is pulling you away. Your spirit wants God. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Father, as we prepare our hearts for communion, may we simply be with you in the way that you would choose to lead us and guide us. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. In Jesus' name, amen. If the musicians will come up. Women for a lot of wonderful reasons. One of them is multitasking. Maybe there's a couple of guys that know how to multitask, but I'm not one of them. That's good. Okay. I want you to come after this first verse of this song, and there's communion at all four corners. The bread in the center is for those who are gluten free. Take both cups, because the bottom cup has your communion bread in it. And I didn't give you a great, great long lead-in to communion. If you're here and you don't understand what communion is, or you're not confessing Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, then you should not take communion. It's not a
a ceremony that has no meaning. You can take it if you're saying, I want Jesus in my heart and I want you to live in my life and I want my sins forgiven. Because that's what we're representing here, that we have new life in Christ, and he told us to take this bread and this cup, representative of his body and his blood being given for us. He's the ultimate sacrifice, the living sacrifice who also died for us. And if you believe and trust in him for that, communion is yours. Not because an authority in the church gives you permission, but because God has done a work for you that you're receiving. And we celebrate his death, his resurrection, till he comes again.